Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38. Let us pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. I always appreciate God's providence in worship planning. And we are on a cycle reading through God's law, and we are on a cycle through the book of Acts, and we did not change either of those for today. When God brings us to this day where we will ordain and install fathers for the church, and as we hear Paul's final word of grace to these men who were elders in the Ephesian church. In this section of Paul's speech, he kind of hits his stride, calling these men to be good shepherds among God's people. And Christ calls your pastors and elders to be the same among you. That puts us in a relationship together that is unique. Shepherds and sheep, leaders and followers. And in the closing moments here of Paul's time with the Ephesian elders, we find six aspects of shepherding that we want to encourage among ourselves as elders and as people. The first is to shepherd reflectively, or shepherding reflectively. Paul calls on the elders here to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's a sense of call to spiritual self-care. In Greek philosophy, the phrase comes, "Know thyself," inscribed the temple of Apollo at Delphi. Socrates expanded this, saying, "The unexamined life is not worth living." But it was John Calvin who reframed this in light of Christian scripture and theology. As he began his Institutes of the Christian Religion, to point out that to truly know ourselves, we must know God. And in knowing God, we come to truly know ourselves. This is the constant call of the under-shepherds of Christ among you in this place, to examine ourselves before we examine you. It's not that we aren't called to examine you, but we don't do it jumping the gun without self-reflecting on our own walk with Christ. This follows with commands like Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. How often we are caught sleeping while supposedly on guard of our hearts. How often we simply step aside and let the wickedness of the world come in and take up residence in our hearts. In 1 John 5, the apostle calls his spiritual children, little children, keep yourself from idols. And kids, that's a call to you too, to keep your hearts from all of those things in the world that would seek to take the place of Jesus in your life. All of the things that say, turn to me, come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. I will give you excitement. I will give you adventure. All of the idols of this world call to you, and they call to your parents and your grandparents and the other adults in the room today, and even to your elders and your pastors. Keep yourselves from idols. Examine, pay careful attention to yourselves and all of the flock. So many things call to us, friends. Let us diligently answer only the call of the Spirit in our lives. Secondly, Paul calls them to shepherding positionally. Shepherding positionally. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now there's some linguistic complication in our hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit didn't give his blood for the church, but this is obviously pointing to Christ, who is God, the church of God, which Christ has obtained with his own blood. So God has formed the church, and God has positioned these men in the church to be elders. But prior to that, they are not just elders, they are Christians. This is one of the challenges of leadership in the church, is we are sheep too. We are sheep too. And we have to be reminded that we do not lead from a position of anything other than the word of Christ in our lives. First, drawing us to him. We are positioned in Christ. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says this in chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I know of churches, I have actually served in churches, where there are elders in position that have no credible profession of faith. What gets you the job of elder is the amount of income you have, the position you have in the world, the position you have at your company. And as a pastor, I'm not against those who can be big givers, I'll be honest. I'm not against that. But that is not the standard for the office. It begins where all of us begin in the church, which is a profession of faith that says, I was dead, now I'm alive. I was a child of wrath, now I am a child of grace. I was a child of the enemy, now I am a child of God. That's the beginning point. And so these men who will be ordained and installed today have been seated among you with Christ in the heavenly places as members of the church. And now they are being given a particular position in the church that we read about two chapters later in Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God is now giving these men a position in the body to help the body grow up, to help the body mature, to come into the fullness of the stature of all that we are in Christ, the knowledge all we are to know of Christ, so that we're not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And friends, there will be times in your life when you want to be carried away by those things. And it will be these men's job to pull you back and to tell you, you are wrong. That is not the truth. That is not of Christ. That is not the way that you should go. And you will hate it. And you want to talk about how oppressive they're being and how controlling they are, when they are simply doing what Jesus has called them to do in the body of Christ. So they are called to serve you in that particular way, positionally. That means if you have leaders, you must also have followers. And that's hard. That's hard. But you are to follow these men as they follow Christ. This is not a blank check, but this is a check that says, as I follow Christ, you follow me. These men are saying to you. In Hebrews 13, we read, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So congregation, don't be a frustration. Okay? I've got nothing to lose today. Just going to lay it out there for you. Why? You are going to stand before Jesus and give an account for yourself. The elders of this church are going to stand before Jesus and give an account to Jesus of themselves and you. Do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? You get to stand before Jesus and give an account for you. They will stand before Jesus and give an account for themselves and you. So don't drive them nuts while they're doing it. Okay? I'll just leave that open for interpretation, whatever you that might be. Thirdly, shepherding defensively. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. You think Paul was struggling with walking away, leaving these men, knowing that when he is gone, wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That's horrible. Could that ever happen? In my tenure here, we have excommunicated an elder for wandering off into aberrant theology and committing his heart to Rome. This can happen. The flock is vulnerable, and the elders are called to defend you, to stand between you and those wolves that would seek to destroy you. Things don't naturally stay the same. Entropy hits on all levels and all things, and unless we maintain these things among us, they will devolve. And wolves would come in. Some of these shepherds would become wolves. We know this from church history. Paul is speaking prophetically at this point. But we are thankful for the later testimony that the Ephesian church came back to itself. It came back to her Savior and walked away from that bad theology. Now, so often, elders, we can read this and we say, oh, it's my job. I want to make sure. This is like, we become like young parents who think that they're going to create the perfect system, get the perfect school curriculum, do everything exactly right so their kids don't go astray. And elders, we can be that way. And we can start to strangle the sheep. Paul's not encouraging paranoia or manipulative control or requirements of the people to meet the elders' standards. It calls on all of us to follow after Christ and his truth together. That's what this calls us to. This is why people aren't the standard. And we're so tempted towards that. Well, if so-and-so said this, then I'll trust it and I'll believe it. No. People are not the standard. Scripture is the standard. So it doesn't matter who says it. We take it to God's word. You say, how does this comport with God's word? The church faced a time in its life, one of the first major conflicts and divisions in the church in the 4th and 5th centuries, with a group called the Donatists. I grew up in a part of the world that had Donato's Pizza, so I always think of pizza when I think of the Donatists. But their issue is this. They argued that the validity of the sacraments depended on the holiness and the ongoing holiness of the men who administered the sacraments. So two of my children were baptized by a man who was eventually defrocked and excommunicated. The Donatists would say, well, then, Joel, your children need to be rebaptized. Should my children be rebaptized? Shh, Baptists, don't answer. And all the Baptists said, amen. They said, because that man who administered the sacraments fell off the wagon, then that invalidates the sacraments. No. People aren't the standard. God's word, God's promises, those are the standards. Even if he uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines in our lives. Paul is calling these men and us to be careful, measured, to walk circumspectly. To not allow these wolves to come in, to take appropriate steps if any of the shepherds become wolves themselves. Fourthly, shepherding eschatologically. Boy, there's a good word for it. That's a good Sunday morning word. Eschatologically. What Paul is pointing to here in his language is the already and the not yet of this life. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Those who are sanctified? I mean, are we talking fully sanctified? Where? I would love to meet them. No, we are sanctified in Christ, and yet we are being sanctified as we live this life. Now, my dad was a good and godly man, one of the most gracious men you would ever meet, even and especially as he was dying. But now he's fully sanctified. He is glorified in the presence of Christ. That is the reality that shines upon us even as we are walking through the dark valleys of sin and frustration and brokenness in this life. That is the mountaintop that awaits us. Fifthly, shepherding generously. Paul's riff on his personal finances here is descriptive, not prescriptive. That means he's describing how he handled his ministry. He's not dictating how every minister after him should handle their ministry. Some feel called to this in their life. Entire denominations have built around a lack of non-professional clergy, elders in the church that aren't paid to be elders, but it isn't a requirement. Neither is a vow of poverty. Paul is calling these men and us to a tangible generosity in our ministries and lives together. We have in our mission statement the words generous mercy. We can think of the ungrateful servant who was forgiven this overwhelming debt that he could never repay, and then he goes over to his fellow servant and shakes him down and has him thrown in jail for a piddly little debt that he owed him. We can think about the forgiven woman in Luke 7, when Christ said, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Our generosity is directly connected to the idea of what we think we deserve. That's true financially, it's true spiritually. And Paul is calling these elders here to be giving of their time, giving of their resources, giving of their wealth. How much that should reflect the generosity of the gospel that these men are to give the people. Sixthly, shepherding intimately. Shepherding intimately. Now that might be a word that makes you uncomfortable in the church. But we see it in Paul's life and ministry. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. They accompanied him to the ship. Paul says up in verse 31, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul had spent his time with these people, day and night, night and day. He had wept with them. He had wept for them. He had wept over them. And as these men thought, "We are never going to see Paul again," they wept. They were moved. because of the intimacy of the shepherding relationship, life on life ministry. Friends, how would you rank the intimacy level across our church? What walls do you see up between people? Between people and leaders? In my 5 years here, it seems to me that there is an overwhelming fear of judgment that lingers over New Life. Don't tell this person that. Don't let them know I'm sick. Don't let them know I'm facing this struggle. I don't want them to know. And friends, the enemy loves this. He loves it when parts of the body refuse to cooperate together. There's dysfunction, there's dysregulation, there's dysautonomia. There's a number of medical terms that we could apply to what goes on in a body in which members refuse to participate together. The enemy loves this. Now, I could be wrong that this is a fear of judgment, but typically I'm right. That's a joke. You can laugh about it later. If you're one of those who love to judge others, and you might say, I don't judge others, but I do have a ministry of sharing my opinion of what others are doing and how they're doing it and when they're doing it. Well, let me say, if you're one of those who love to judge others, stop it. Your opinion is not always needed, especially if you don't really know the person, you're new to them. The world is a broken place, and the church is full of broken people. And the measure by which you judge others is the measure by which you will be judged. Don't set yourself up in that way. Step away from that. And let's see if we can't break down some walls. Let's see if we can't give some new chances to one another. Let's see if we can't walk in grace and humility with one another and remove that fear that can so debilitate us in our life together. We've seen here throughout this text six aspects of shepherding: reflectively, positionally, defensively, eschatologically, generously, intimately. And this has impact for those who are called to serve as shepherds and those who are called to be sheep. That we do this together. Let's challenge ourselves to walk together as Christ would have us walk. As shepherds, under shepherds of Christ, and sheep in this place. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for this challenge from your word. As we see Paul weeping, praying with these folks, preparing to walk away to never see them again this side of glory. Father, we ask that you would give us, as pastor and elders and people, that same deep abiding love that moves us in our souls for one another, that challenges us to do the difficult things, to have the difficult conversations, to seek to stimulate one another in growth, proximity to Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the dear men that lead this congregation, for the dear men that you are calling to step into that role today. Give them a deep and abiding love for your whole flock, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven,